Good morning. Ushers, come on up to the front, please. Praise the Lord. Becky, you guys going to the back? No. I'm just going to do an offering and go with it. Is that okay with everyone? Yeah. Kind of make Karen feel like, you know, nothing happens when she's not here, so. Amen. Happy New Year. Welcome to 2026, huh? Boy, they come faster and faster. Yeah, it just seems like we just went into 2020. Anyway, it's good to see everyone. It was Herman was commenting about how much noise was in the building. It just sounded so good. Everybody talking and greeting each other. It's wonderful. Amen. You know, I haven't forgot, Robert. Don't worry. I'll get there in just a second. Wednesday night, I wasn't here because Karen wasn't feeling up to it. But holy for him, we opened up the building for New Year's Eve, and they had a worship night, and some of them stayed in here all night long. They had over 100 people in this room, and a lot of them stayed here. I happened to run into my good friend Hannah at the dumpster. You know, in the Bible, they meet people by the well. At the dumpsters where I usually run into people, especially prophetic people. It's the second time in my life a prophetic person has met me by the dumpster. But it was good. It was good to see her. It was good to hear the good report. It was great to be able to open the building up to them. And they're always welcome here. I told her I need to get you a key, and you can just text me and say, hey, this is when I'm going to be there. And, you know, if the building's open, you can. So, amen. The building's for the people, not the people for the building, right? It's just a tool. Father, we just thank you, Lord. God, that you keep your good hand on us, Father. You provide for all of this these families and this church. Lord, we ask that in this year you pour out more in us of you than ever before. And God, as we sow seed into your kingdom, as we trust you, Lord, over all of our finances, we just declare that the enemy has no place to steal, to kill, or destroy. We just declare over our families, over our provision, over our well-being, over the peace that we walk in. Lord, and we pray for Susan right now. We lift her up to you, and we declare her body to be whole in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have an offering, the guys are passing the baskets. Thanks, Robert. And amen. There's three ways to give, several ways to give. Actually, you can mail a check. You can put one in the offering. If you doesn't happen to be here, the PayPal is working, but it's under our legal name, which is Agape Faith Ministries. So if you search for Agape Faith Ministries, it should come up. It came up first for me. And then we'll have a QR code up here for it also, because there are a handful of people that like to use PayPal, and because it's simple, and we want to make it, you know, it's a funny thing to say, but we want to make it easy to give, you know, right? We do want to make it easy to give, and we want to make it for, I even want to make it easy for people to come here. This sounds terrible. Preachers should never say these words, and not give, because we care more about people than we care about money. Amen? God is knitting our hearts together. Let's preach. You guys all right? Well, open your Bibles up to, I don't know where, just open them. We'll find a good place in a minute. Maybe. I think it's in 2 Corinthians, but don't get ahead of me, because my iPad is being ornery. It's like I'm married to it. Oh, it's so much fun when she's not here. She's doing well. She's really doing very well. She'll probably be here next Sunday. We have a doctor's appointment. She has a doctor's appointment tomorrow in Little Rock. So it's her 2 weeks checkup after her knee replacement and her right leg. And her left leg is like, it's doing great. It's amazing. And now her right leg, it cuts up a little bit because they do a contortionist thing with you when you're laying on the table. It's funny. I think they just do it because they want to see how many different positions they can twist your body in. But her thigh muscle's really hurting. So be praying for her. And she's doing well. She's sleeping all night, and she's not using her stick very often. Although she has used it more this time than before. Yep, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're starting a new series today. You know, people say seeing is believing, right? But we don't get to say it like that because it's different for believers. Believing is seeing. And so this year we want to start off the month of January, the 2026. We want to start off believing is seeing. We want to declare the end just like God from the beginning. Amen? We want to get a picture of what we want next December to look like, the things that we want God to show us and open up our hearts and teach us, mature us, and change us. You can pray God change you, you know. You don't have to just pray that over people around you. It's real easy to pray for somebody else today. God, you got to change them, right? Yeah. Iron sharpens iron, right? As a wise man said. But believing is seeing. Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who don't see and believe. 2 Corinthians says this. Paul's talking to one of the craziest churches in the Bible. I mean, these guys were nuts. When they had communion, I just love this. When they had communion, they had so much wine, they would get drunk. Well, how would you like to be the church in town that gets drunk at communion? Right? Well, what would the Baptist say? What would our friends on Highway 5 South say? Oh, my goodness. Can't find that in a 1611. Hey, everybody online. Yeah, I'm cracking jokes today. Oh, I got to tell you this. So I called my mother-in-law when Karen got out of surgery 2 weeks ago, right? Because I'm trying to be a good son-in-law, right? I made a ringtone in case she called me if the only had a brain from the Scarecrow in the Wizard of Oz. I should have done the entrance music for Darth Vader from Star Wars. I just didn't think about it. But anyway, I'm talking to her, and I said, yeah, Karen's awake, and she's doing good. She's back there cracking jokes. And her mom goes, jokes? I didn't know Karen had jokes. And I said, yeah, I know. Who knew? So when I texted his brother, her brother, he said the same thing. Karen's got jokes? Man. I go, no, it's whatever they shot in her veins has got jokes. So when she wakes up, she sees this whole text string between me and her family. And she's saying, so you think I had jokes, huh? You know, it's funny. And so she's still a little looped up, and she made some pretty funny stuff, you know, but she had jokes. So anyway, this morning, you know, I got jokes. So let's see if we can get some word out of me. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16. Paul says, so we do not, as my voice cracks, that's really good. Yes, I'm 13 and I'm changing. So we do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed each day. For our slight momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Whoa. I just like these words Paul chooses. Because we look not at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. Man, believing is seeing, right? So we're going to take a look at some stories in the Old Testament. We're going to look at some stories in the New Testament. And we're going to learn this month what we can learn about how to stoke the fire of our believing, of how we can grow in our believing. We can be challenged in our believing. And today we're going to talk about the intimacy part of it, which is a big thing of what I preach, is the intimacy between you and God. Because your father, Papa, he's very intimate. You know, we come up with a whole theology on the courtroom of God. The problem is that in the Bible, there's not really a courtroom of God. When you enter into his courts in the Psalms, you enter through his gates, you enter in through his courts, right? That's not a court like a place of law where you have to prove to a judge what is right and what is wrong. It's a courtyard where people sit around a fish pond and talk. It's a courtyard where people enjoy the sunshine, where people enjoy the spring. Now that the heater has come on and is warming up the room, it kind of feels like that in here. It was freezing in here this when I walked down, and it was entirely my fault. Rebecca Fudge had set it on 68 last night to get it all warmed up for all of you, and some jerk walked in here and turned it down to 60. And I called her over this morning. I said, Becky, it's cold in here. And she says, yeah, somebody turned it down to 60. And I went, that'd be me. Believing is seeing. Growing is a part of challenging each other, of being challenged by God, inviting the challenge of God. So this morning we're going to look at a good old friend of mine, and we're going to try to learn some stuff, okay? So now, if you want to, you can turn your Bible to, because we're going to spend the rest of the sermon and the rest of the message in 1 Kings 18 and 19. Good old buddy Elijah. What a strange bird he was. Please don't sing that song, "These Are the Days of Elijah." I sang that song so many times when I was a teenager. And those days were a long time ago. When I was singing the days of Elijah. So starting in chapter 1. So let's just read this little bit first, okay? Starting in 18, verse 1, it says, "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. He is in the third year of the drought, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and the famine was severe in Samaria." So we meet Elijah 3 years earlier. And we don't know where he came from. We don't know much about him, but he just shows up in Ahab and Jezebel's court in northern Israel. Okay? This is in the 8th century, or the 9th century, rather. And he shows up in there and he just declares there's going to be a drought until God says it's going to rain. There's going to be no rain till God says it's going to rain. And then he left and God sheltered him beside this brook where he could get water, and he had ravens bring him food, which I always say, what a miracle, right? Yeah, but the ravens probably didn't DoorDash, good food, like from the Mexican restaurant or somewhere. You ever seen what a raven eats? It's been laying in a road for a while, right? It was still miraculous. I'm not making light of how Elijah was taken care of, but there's sometimes when God takes care of you, you just want to go, you just want to look at him kind of a little funny, right? Just me? You got to be real with God. I mean, you got to, you, He does things to make you question him. People will say, they'll say it real spiritual. They'll say, God will offend your mind so he can minister to your heart. Right? Yeah. God will play mind games with you. He will. Because he's trying to get you to ask him. He's trying to get a response out of you. Because it's not, he doesn't want this automatic. He didn't want robots. He wants sons and daughters. My sons and daughters, they all got their own mind. In fact, I warned that little nurse on the floor in Batesville Hospital last night. I said, "Are you going to be here tomorrow?" And she said, "Yes, yes, I am." And she was about that tall. So, you know, she's probably a real boss. And she really knew what she was doing. But I said, "Tomorrow, my daughter Becky is flying in. She's Susan's POA, power of attorney." And I said, how can I describe Becky in really easy? She's like a force of nature. So I said, just convince her that you're confident to take care of Susan and you won't have an issue. But if you don't, well, you've met people like that before. I was just giving her warning because some people are just out there, aren't they? Don't point. But God likes us to be sons and daughters that are out there with him. Keegan and I had a wonderful relationship because I never treated him. I was older and wiser when we had him. And he and I talked about all kinds of things. And he knew he could ask me anything and it would never offend me. It would never. Well, we don't talk about stuff like that. Like Carl would have said to me when I was growing up, or Bertha, I would have asked her something off color or something, and then I would have just got my tail tore up, and I wouldn't even know why I was getting my tail tore up. But I just knew whatever I did on that day or the previous day, I should never do again, right? Well, God isn't like that. God likes you to talk to him. He likes you to be honest with him. Because he knows when you're not honest. See, you can put on that face and say to everyone else, you're blessed and highly favored. But God knows when you're in the middle of something. In fact, he knew you were going to be in the middle of something before something was something. Right? And it occurred to me that in this first chapter, in 1 Kings, they give us this time, the author gives us this time frame that after 3 years this happened. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. There's a point. There is a point where when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, there's a point where you begin walking out of the shadow of the valley of death. I remember when I was a youth pastor and we played this mind game. It was actually a game, and you read these riddles, and you had to figure it out. One of the most simplest one that stumped us for a few minutes was, if you're walking into the woods, when do you know you're walking out of the woods? Right? It's easy. When you hit the midway point, the next step, you begin walking out. And what I want you to take home with you and remember through 2026 is there's a one step difference from walking in the valley of the shadow of death and another step and you're walking out of the valley of the shadow of death. There's that one step. God wants you to be honest with him. I bet Elijah was one of the most mixed up people you've ever met in your life. He was a real loner. I mean, who of us, once again, don't point, who of us could go live by a brook all by ourselves for 3 years? How many of us could be away from everybody else in the whole world for 3 years and your only friend is a raven? I wonder if he developed a dialogue with a raven. There's a crow that lives near the church. He and I talk to each other when I walk outside. He doesn't say words, you know, I'm not that guy. But he calls at me when I walk out, like he's saying hello. I ask him what's up. He calls back. It's all good, right? But you know, I mean, you talk about hibernation, right? This guy was hibernating by this brook. God had this guy sealed up in a cocoon. Maybe because he didn't want anybody to come meet Elijah, because he wanted Elijah not to say another word until he said, go tell Ahab the rain's about to come, that the famine is over. And it's always funny when God declares that the famine is over, the famine is still in full swing. Thanks, Carrie. I saw you when you walked up here with the water, and I thought, that's nice, and then forgot. That's why I have notes. So Elijah shows up again 3 years later. The rain is over. The famine's over. But there's a challenge, because he tells Ahab, you get all the Baal prophets together. Because see, the people in northern Israel, in the northern, the kingdom of Israel, they weren't monotheists. They didn't believe in just one God. They believed in a lot of gods. They just believed that Elohim was the, Yahweh was the supreme God, right? He was the Most High, right? So, but they still, they would seesaw back and forth. And they did this for hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, they did it until they came back from the exile. So Elijah comes up and he says, we're going to have this challenge. We're going to see who the God is that answers by fire. So he's going to put God to the test. Because you can see, there's no instructions of this in the Bible. I mean, I don't know if he just decided this and God said, yeah, that's a good idea, let's do that. Or God told him, we're not privy to that conversation. But he tells Ahab, you go get all those crooked priests together and we'll get on Mount Carmel and we'll see who the God is that answers by fire. So they all get up there on the challenge day, and the people of Israel are all around, and Elijah asks them, who is God? Who is the real God? And the people are just silent, because they're afraid. They're afraid of Ahab, and they're afraid of offending the prophets of Baal, because they don't, I don't know. Maybe they were afraid of becoming human sacrifice. You know, I mean, they see there's an altar there. There seems to be an altar there, and so they don't know what's going to be sacrificed. But they're quiet. I don't know if you've ever heard the silence of a mob of people, but it's deafening. When it's silent, when the people of God are silent, it's deafening. So the prophets of Baal, they prepare their altar, they prepare their sacrifice, they do all their stuff. Nothing happens. No fire falls out of heaven. Sacrifice isn't consumed. Nothing. Elijah starts making fun of them, because he's Elijah, right? He doesn't try to help them. He doesn't have the gift of encouragement. He has the gift of, I'm going to rub your nose in it till Jesus comes back. So he starts joking with them. He starts picking on them, saying, you know, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he don't like you no more. Maybe he just don't want to talk to you today. You know, he's saying whatever he can come up with to get those people mad. And finally, it gets to be Elijah's turn, and he makes the people tear down the Baal altar and rebuild it to his specifications. And they put wood under it, and they put a sacrifice on it. And then, while on top of the mountain, they begin pouring water all over the altar and the sacrifice and the wood. Which is funny to me, because there's no river on the top of the mountain. Was there a cistern? I sure hope so, for the people who had to carry water. But what if they had to carry the water all the way from the bottom, all the way to the top, all the way to the bottom, all the way to the top, because they had to do it several times. They drenched this sacrifice. Now, I've never sacrificed, you know, an animal like that. I can light a fire. Well, let me illustrate that. We were camping when we were younger, and it was May. There was still snow on the ground in the mountain, and we were camping up there. And I went to make a fire that Friday night when we got there, and all the wood was damp, and I couldn't get the fire started. So all through the night, it was like 30 degrees, right? It's cold. We're under like 16 blankets. It's still cold. In the morning, just as soon as the sun came up, I went down to the general store there and bought like two bundles of wood, dry wood, right? I stacked it all up, then a fireplace and the, you know, with the stones and the fire ring, right? And then I took a cup of that white gas, you know, like you use to light lanterns and stuff with, and I just poured it around, and I capped off the can, and I took the can way away from the fire because at least I had that much sense. And then I went back in there. Remember, everybody else in the whole campground is asleep. We're all tired because bears had gotten into the dumpsters in the middle of the night, and they were making a lot of noise. I don't know if you've been around bears in dumpsters at night, but it's like being at a rave. I mean, it's loud. And so, so I walked back up to my prepared fire and lit a match and threw it, like my grandmother throwing her cigarette across the room where she turned the heater on and walked across the room, lit her cigarette, and then threw the match across the room. There was this loud whoop when it exploded, and the whole campground woke up. People were coming out of their tents, out of their RVs. They're all looking and walking, and they go, oh, it's just that guy from Louisiana. You know, that's but Elijah had them soak this wood several times. And then Elijah prayed a very simple prayer. After these guys had been, the prophets of Baal had been cutting themselves and dancing around and doing all kinds of things. I don't know why they thought they would do it. God, Baal had never answered with fire before because, well, they didn't realize it, but Baal didn't exist, doesn't exist, never existed. It's a figment of their imagination. Because there's something inside of all of us that wants to worship our Creator. And when we can't find him, we make one up. We're real good at that. But there's one, the real one, that's been looking for us from the very beginning. Right? So Elijah prays a simple prayer. He just says, God, if you're God, show yourself, answer by fire. And the soaking wet sacrifice caught on fire. And then Elijah looks at the same bunch of people that he had asked earlier and said, whose God is God? And they said, Yahweh God is God. Yahweh is God. I mean, they were all in one voice. And then he had them, then there had to be violence involved, and he had them slaughter the prophets of Baal instead of proselytizing them and bringing them into the fold. But anyway, so we get to the end of it there, right? So there's... The God answers by fire. He shows himself. Yahweh shows himself to be God. He makes this statement on top of Mount Carmel. Ahab is just stunned because his wife, who wasn't there, Jezebel, right? We all hate Jezebel, right? I mean, that's what we're told to do in the Bible. Is we can't stand Jezebel. I actually think they just picked somebody out to make worse than the rest, but Ahab was pretty bad, even if Jezebel never came along. Sorry. So Elijah and Ahab are talking, and he tells Ahab, you need to get in your chariot, and you need to take off, because the rain is coming. The rain is about to get here, and it's just dry as a bone. Because, see, believing is seeing. Believing is knowing that God is about to move even when there's no signs that he's moving. I mean, if a man had just prayed and fire fell out of heaven, and if he told me that it wasn't going to rain 3 years ago, and then he called fire down out of heaven on this sacrifice, and then he said, it's going to rain, I think I would believe him, right? Ahab, I don't know if he believed him or not, but Elijah sent this servant to the top of the mountain to go look at the Mediterranean Sea, because Mount Carmel is not very far from the sea. And he said, go look to the west and see if the storm's coming. And the guy went up there, and he came back and said, there's nothing happening. It's just blue sky. And Elijah sent him back again, and he came back, and nothing was happening. And Elijah sent him back again. How'd you like to be that guy, right? You know? I wonder how many times he called Elijah prima donna on his way up to the thing. Why don't you go look yourself? You know, you keep sending me up here. Why don't you come look at yourself? Come call that cloud out. You know, who knows? But finally, he goes up there, and he sees this cloud that's about the size of a man's hand. I love that phrase in the Bible. Elijah looks at Ahab and says, you need to get up and you need to move because the rain's going to overtake you. And Ahab takes off in his chariot, and just as he does, the little small cloud comes this huge downpour of rain. The famine was over because the rain's going to fill up the cisterns. The water's going to fill the streams up. It's going to irrigate the land again. They'll be able to grow and have a harvest in the fall. See, that's the thing. When it didn't rain, they didn't eat. No rain, they couldn't grow anything. But here Elijah is, and he's having this highlight of his life, right? He called down fire came. He said there's going to be rain. The rain's beginning to fall. Ahab runs off back to the palace to tell Jezebel all about what's happened. Jezebel's reaction is, you know what she says? Kind-hearted person that she was. She said, if Elijah is still alive by the end of the day, I don't know what. Because she wanted to kill him right there. And Elijah got wind of this. And here he is, man of God, in the moment, seeing miraculous words, getting miraculous words of God, seeing miraculous signs of God. He's afraid. And he begins to run. And he outran Ahab's chariot, and he ran so far, so hard, that he got to one place, and he stopped, and he left his servant there because his servant couldn't go on anymore. And then he went on further, all because he's afraid, all because of the fear in his life, all because he's afraid of Jezebel. And he gets to this place of exhaustion. And God sends an angel. He brings him food and drink, and he nourishes him, and he eats, and he stops, and the angel says, no, you need to finish it all. Finish it all. Eat it all. Eat every bit. And he did. And then he went to Mount Horeb, which is a funny name for Mount Sinai. And I don't know if you know where northern Israel is in your mind, if you can picture the Middle East. Mount Carmel is almost in Lebanon. Okay? It's up there near Galilee. It's up there. Mount Sinai is almost in Egypt. The Bible says that Elijah ran 40 days and 40 nights, which is a way of saying it was a long journey. And he gets to Mount Horeb, and he hides in the cave. He's in this cave, and God asks him what's wrong. Let's pick this up. You guys okay out there? Am I doing all right? Ad-libbing? So in verse number 9, says, at the place, Elijah came to a cave, and he spent the night there. The next day, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? Which is funny, because God sent an angel to feed him so he could get there, right? Right? I mean, it's a complicated story. Now there's a great wind. No, I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord. I just love this. I'm scared. He didn't say, I'm scared to death of Jezebel. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord. Playing games with God. And the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. Oh my. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away. Finally, he gets to the point of where he's at. Oh me. Elijah is playing games with God. You don't have an angelic encounter of getting food straight from the throne room to strengthen you to get to the point where he is right now. That God had to keep him alive going in the wrong direction so that he could talk to him when he's quiet. And the first thing he says to God, he's had a night's sleep, he's had good food, he's way away from danger, and then he starts telling God, I've done all this for you, God. I'm the only one. I'm the only one doing what you're asking us to do. I'm it. And admittedly, we all feel like that sometimes, don't we? We do. We see people prosper and see people do well, and we go, why is that happening to them? Why isn't that happening to me? The Psalms are full of it. Why do the wicked prosper? I love that phrase. Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous are not? Finally, somebody's honest with God. Finally, somebody is just prepared to seek his face. Finally, somebody wants to just open up and not hide under. Because you can tell the enemy that you're blessed and highly favored. And you can declare over your life, because believing is seeing. But when you're talking to Papa, you should talk to Papa like you talk to yourself. You're not him, but you should talk to him and be honest about how you feel about something, about what the emotions are that you're going through. Because your emotions can determine your thoughts. And we like to think, don't we, especially men, we like to think our thoughts determine our emotions, right? Because we're men, we don't have emotions, right? Yeah, we have them. They're just stuffed so far down inside of us that we don't let them out. But when we're before God, when God is talking to us, open up the compartments of your heart and say, I'm here. I'm ready and I'm willing, and I want you to do whatever you want to do. You ever gave God permission? Because Elijah's still hiding behind his actions. Elijah is still hiding behind his picture of what he should be and how he should be. He's actually probably pretty ashamed of himself right now because he's running from this woman after he just called out all her prophets on a mountain, and God answered by fire, right? And the Israelites hacked all the prophets to death, all the false prophets to death. Notice they didn't get a word from God to do that. Elijah just told them, go do it. But here Elijah is hiding in a cave, which brings me back to the chance encounter that I had by the dumpster. I knew they were still here cleaning, and I was headed to the hospital to see Susan. But of course I had trash to throw away in my car. So I pulled up to the dumpster, and there was my friend. And we're talking, and the conversation gets to a point, and she says, you know, as leaders, we have to guard against going to the cave because the cave beckons us. And I said, yeah, Hannah, but it's in the cave where you hear the whisper of Papa. Papa whispers in a cave. Everything that had worked for Elijah, he had left behind. Everything, it was now, he had already got to a point where it was flight or fight, right? One of the most basic instincts in most animals, let's just say it that way. If you corner an animal or if you corner a person, they're either going to do one or two things. They're going to flight or they're going to fight. And Elijah took flight. And now in this cave, he's finally honest with God. Makes me wonder if he was ever honest with God by the brook. Makes me wonder if he was honest with God. If he tried to shroud things and I do this for you, I did that for you. Because that's a big thing with him. But Jesus called 12 disciples not to do for him, but to be with him. So if we're going to start 2026 off in this right with the right step, right? Then we're going to start off. This is going to be a time of intimacy with God. A time of honesty with him. Of pouring our hearts out to him. And getting instructions. Let's read this little bit right here. He said, God told Elijah, he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. He said, now there was a great wind so strong it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire was a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard the silence, some translation says the still, small voice, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance. And there came a voice saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken their covenant and thrown down their altars, killed your prophets. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away. And the Lord said to Elijah, go and return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you'll anoint Hazael as king of Aram, and you'll anoint Jehu as king over Israel, and you'll anoint Elisha as prophet in your place. It's in the moment where he stopped running, even from his father, even from Papa, and all the signs that he saw, all the great miracles, things that happened, the wind, the earthquake, the fire, God wasn't in any of it. Where was he at? In the still, small voice. A papa speaking to a son about other sons. It's that moment where we realize there's no veil between us and him. There's no barrier between us and Papa. If we're going to do things this year we've never done, if we're going to have more in 2026 than we've ever had, it's going to be because we get quieter, more quiet than we've ever been. Isn't that ironic? From all the loudness of Mount Carmel to the stillness and the fear in the cave. That in the moment that Elijah thought he was going to die if Jezebel could find him, God encourages him and sends him right back where she lives. Because The enemy may cause fear in us, but he never causes fear in God. And Papa can still our fears and strengthen us and send us back into the action with new eyes, with new purpose, with renewed strength. Amen? Hallelujah. Let me end on this thing. Jeremiah said this. God said, I'll give them hearts that will recognize me as the Lord. They will be my people and I will be their God, and they will return to me with their whole heart. I heard this song, and I'll spare you singing it, but these are the lyrics that I heard. It says, show me your face, Lord. Show me your face. And gird up my legs that I might stand in this holy place. Show me your face, Lord, your power and your grace. Your power and grace, I would make it to the end if I can just see your face. Nothing else this year. Make 2026 the year that you seek the face of God. I want to see your face. Let's stand. I love you guys. Hey, man, I hope you enjoyed that. I hope you learned something. I did. I learned. It's always better in my head than it is out of the microphone. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that God, even when we run to a cave, you meet us there. We thank you that you anoint us, that you lead us, that you give us purpose and plans and words to encourage people. Father, I pray that we have an open ear and an open heart for who you are and for what you're saying to us this year. God, as your people, we want to seek your face, and I ask you to call us into the deeper walk. And everyone that agrees with that, just say, amen. 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 Have a wonderful afternoon. What? Oh, communion. Oh, my gosh. Hey, communion. Y'all have a seat. Ushers, come on up to the front. Oh, my goodness. Bye. Amen. How did I forget it was Communion Sunday? And y'all are all pointing and saying at the same time, and it just sounds like Charlie Brown's teacher. After everyone has served the emblems, we will take communion. Amen? Golly. It's good to have communion on the first Sunday of the year. And, you know, we won't be like the Corinthian people and drink too much wine because we have juice. And besides, our church doesn't have a membership like some of the restaurants, so you can't drink in here. Yes, I always make fun of it and pick on that, but it's just funny to me. God is good, isn't he? Communion. This is good because, you know, I talked about communion almost the whole service because it's about being face to face with God, right? But the time of communion, it's a special time when we remember. When we take a moment to really think about what God has done in our lives, what Jesus did, the price that he paid, the stripes for our healing, the blood for our forgiveness, our redemption, our freedom. Amen? You know, there's so many different ways to explain salvation because it's such a multifaceted process that happens in our life. It's a process that happens instantaneously, yet we spend the rest of our time on earth trying to understand what God has done for us and trying to always appreciate and remember. Jesus got his disciples together on the night before he was crucified, and he passed the bread around, and they all took a piece, and even Judas was still there. Jesus washed Judas's feet. And Jesus had communion with Judas. That's crazy to me. But in that moment, He said, this body is my body broken for you. Because we remember that our God is a healer. And he doesn't just heal our physical body, but he heals our minds and our emotions. He's a whole person, God, isn't he? So as we all bless these emblems in a second and we partake together, let's keep in mind that we're remembering that our God is a healer and that we're applying that to our life. And for the people that are within this room and within our realm, our circle of influence, within our circle of relationships, think about those people that need healing in your life. Those people that deal with it every day. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus to take our place. Lord, that you, through the pain and through the torture that he endured for us, for the joy that was set before him, that we always remember that you're a healer, Lord, that by the stripes of Jesus, we've been made whole. And let us never take for granted, God, that you heal us. And Father, we pray over everyone in our family, over our friends, over this area, and the people of this church, and we declare healing in all of us, Lord. And we eat together. Thank you for this bread. Sometimes, God, when I look at a cup of communion, I hear the song of Andre Crouch, "The blood will never lose its power." And I'm reminded, as Peter would reminded those people he was writing his epistle to, that silver and gold didn't buy our freedom, but it was purchased by the blood of the Lamb, by a blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for the blood. And Father, I declare a bloodline around these people, around their families, around their friends, their circle of influence, that the enemy can't cross, that the enemy is afraid of. And Father, I declare over them, over their thresholds and their doorways, God, over their headers, we declare that we are protected by you. God, that you have given us freedom, that you have given us forgiveness, that you have redeemed us from the curse of the law, and you have redeemed us and transformed us from darkness into light. Lord, we love you and honor you. And we thank you for this emblem, Lord, as we celebrate that Jesus is King, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm glad you guys remembered. I don't know where I'd be without y'all. It's kind of scary. Well, have a wonderful day. Hug someone by. It's good to see you.